to you this morning. If you would, I'm going to be reading in 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, the 1st through the 5th verses. And the sermon title is Being the King's Friend. Being the King's Friend. 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, the 1st through the 5th verses. Starting with verse 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had: Azariah the son of Zadok the priest, Eliehoreph, and Ahiah the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud the recorder, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers, and Zabud the son of Nathan was principal officer and the king's friend. One of the great challenges in leadership, and by the way, I pray that you understand that all of us are leaders at least in one form or another. You lead your children, you lead your spouse, you lead your friends, you lead your neighbors, you may lead a congregation, you may lead some group of people in your job, but every one of us are leaders to a certain extent. But one of the great challenges of being a leader is the fact that you make decisions, and the decisions oftentimes are not always easy, and they oftentimes are filled with hurt and problems and difficulties. I was reading, and today I'm going to give you a few quotes as we move along, but I was reading about a particular general that was in the Civil War, and his name was Pickett. Some of you may recall that name. He had a regiment of 15,000, a division of 15,000 men. And at the Battle of Gettysburg, Robert E. Lee gave him orders to attack Cemetery Ridge. And by the time the battle was over, 10,000 of his 15,000 men were casualties. And Robert E. Lee said this: "It was my fault." I wonder the weight that weighed upon him as he looked at those men lying in the fields and many of them torn all to pieces. I wonder what he felt and what went through his mind and what went through his heart. And so you see, leaders make all kinds of decisions and they face all kinds of difficulties, and sometimes they just totally mess things up. Solomon was the king that we're reading about here. If you read the account in 1 Kings 3, 5 through 9, you'll find where Solomon is praying to God, and God says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I just want to be able to make the right decisions, the good decisions that should be made. I want to be able to know your heart in essence," is what he's saying. "And I want to be able to make decisions that will help the kingdom become everything that you want it to be." And then we start reading in the 4th chapter here, and we look at this list of names, and it's not an all-inclusive list. I had too much of a difficulty reading the names as it was to go much further. And so we look at these names, and here's this one man that is identified as the king's friend. The king's friend. I think that all of us need a friend. Somebody that we can turn to, somebody that we can hold on to, somebody that can help us, somebody that will be honest to us and tell us, "You know, it was your fault. It was your fault." But who will also love us and care for us and help us in the midst of whatever we go through. And this is where Solomon identifies this man, the king's friend. When I saw this description, I was wondering what it was that enabled him to be the king's friend. Now, these other individuals, they fulfilled duties. They did things that had to be done. They were the men that were making decisions on how to get food to keep, to feed the king's house, how to take care of the things that were taking, that needed to be taken care of throughout the kingdom. But this one man, Zabud, was the king's friend. And I like to give you a couple things that I think are necessary if you want to be the king's friend. The very first thing I think is you have to be someone who is committed to his cause. See, if you're not committed to the cause of the king, you can't be his friend. I read a quote, and let me give this quote to you. And I really love this quote. It's from Samuel Adams, one of our founding fathers here in our nation. And he said this, "If ye love wealth greater than liberty, the tranquility of servitude greater than the animating contest for freedom, go home and leave us in peace. We seek not your counsel nor your arms. Crouch down and lick the hand that feeds you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen." Man, what a statement. You know what he's saying is, if you're not committed to fight the fight for freedom, we don't need you. Amen. Wow. What a statement. Man, that's a way to make friends, isn't it? Yeah. Samuel Adams, he just said, if you don't like us, if you don't want to fight the fight, you go ahead and lick the hands of those that take care of you. Do you see the refusal to bow down to falsehood or to, at that time, to bow down to the tyranny of a king that was not their king? Again, I will read to you out of portions of the Declaration of Independence. Some of you have never read any of it. I know that. I know that. But let me give you some of it, so at least you'll hear some of it. It said, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them." Then it goes on, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions." And then he says, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Brothers and sisters, that's commitment. By the way, if you read the account of what happened to those signers, you'll find out that many of them paid horrible prices. Sons killed, properties destroyed, livelihoods ended. Yet they believed and were committed to what they were investing themselves in. I tell you today, we need men and women who are committed to the King. We need men and women who say, "I want Jesus above everything and anything." We need people that will say, "I want to fight the battle for Christ. I want to stand in the midst of the battle holding the flag of Jesus above everything and anything." See, if you're going to be a friend of Jesus, you can't be halfway. You can't be half committed. You can't be half willing. You have to say, "Everything I am, everything I have, everything I hope to be is His." Friend, if you're not committed, you're not a friend of the King. Do you get that? Do you see that? See, the Bible would put it like this, as Jesus would say. And he said, if you're not for me, you're against me. You say, well, I'm for Jesus. Well, then I say to you, really? How does your life show that? You say, well, I can't earn salvation. No, you cannot earn salvation. But you're called and you are appointed to live life for Him if you are His. So it's not Sunday, let's go to church, and the rest of the week, let's just do our thing. It's 7 days a week, I'm His. Sunday morning, I get together with His people and we get to sing the songs that we sing and we get to worship together as a body of believers. But friend, being a follower of Jesus means that you're His every day. If you're His friend, you're His friend all the time. If you're His friend, you're His friend when it looks good and when it looks bad. Let me go on just a little bit further with this. And I believe I've kind of touched it already, but if you're going to be a friend of the King, you're going to have to be somebody who loves Him with your life. With your life. You see, if we're going to walk with Jesus, if we're going to stand with Jesus, if we're going to live with Jesus, that means we have to love Him. I don't know that's an easy thing to put into words. You know, when you guys and gals, when you fell in love with the person that you married, what was it that you felt? Tell me, what did that mean? What did that mean? Did it mean you liked their eyes? They blue eyes or brown eyes? And Ruth always sings that song to me, Brown Eyed Handsome Man. I always agree with her. And is that what it means? Is that what it means to love somebody? Well, it seems to me that if you love somebody, there are a number of things involved in that. And most of those things are things that are not this expression of emotion. I'm not saying the emotion's not there. Don't misunderstand that. But I believe that it has something to do with the way you live life together. I love Ruth because, man, we've had a great life. I think most of it is due to her and Jesus. But we've had a great life. I mean, we enjoy each other. Husbands and wives, if you don't enjoy each other, you better get something straightened out soon. Because it's an absolute necessity. If you really want to talk about love, let's talk about, do you enjoy seeing that person? Do you enjoy being with that person? Do you enjoy walking through life together, making the decisions, watching your children grow, arguing about what is the best thing to do? Gerald, you were too rough on the kids. Ruth, you're too easy on the kids. And in that process, you look at each other and you try to hear each other, what they say. Friend, when you tell me about love, you know, it's hard to describe, but if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to love Him. In the life of Solomon, when he became king, I don't know if you know the account, but when he became king, he had a brother named Adonijah. And before David died, he's old, he's feeble, he doesn't know hardly what's going on, and Adonijah gets a bunch of people on his side, and they're all saying, man, you're the king, and they're shouting, they're having a big dinner, a big party and everything. And the prophet and Bathsheba go in and say, I thought you said Solomon was going to be the king. And so he says he is, and he declares him king, and that settles that issue. And Adonijah thinks he's going to die. And Solomon said, if you'll show yourself worthy, you get to live. As time progresses, Adonijah decides that he's going to be a smart man and figure out a way to still to become the king. And he goes to Bathsheba and he says, Bathsheba, would you know I was supposed to be the king, but you know how it came out. And by the way, that's Rudd's version of that area of scripture. And you know how that came out. And would you mind asking Solomon for me? He'll give you anything. Would you mind asking Solomon for me if I can have Abishag, who was a concubine for King David in his old age? Can I have her for a wife? And Bathsheba went and asked Solomon. And Solomon saw through the falsehoods that were being presented. And he realizes this was an effort to be able to say, I'm married to the queen. I should be the king. And it cost Adonijah his life. You see, Adonijah didn't love the king. He wanted to be in the king's place. And unfortunately, I think that we have a lot of people that would want to be in the king's place, that who come to church on Sundays, because they live their life for themselves. They make their decisions revolving around what they want. And God has nothing to do with it. And so we decide how we're going to spend our money. We decide how we're going to raise our children. We decide what school we're going to go to. We're going to decide all of these things, and they all revolve around what we want rather than what the king wants. I would think that if you love the king, you'd ask him about it. Jesus said these words, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Solomon had to have a friend that was willing to love him and lay his life down for him if he had to, and even tell him what he needed to hear. My friends, today, the question is, do we love the king? Now, I've given you this Old Testament perspective, this Old Testament picture. And what I'd like to do now is look into the New Testament with that background for us. In Luke 19 and 10, it says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I'm going to ask you this simple question, or rather tell you this simple statement. Jesus is looking for friends. Jesus is looking for friends. And you and I need to understand today that He's out among us. I think He's in this room at this very moment looking for friends. He wants men and women to be His friend, because he's seeking to give you life. He's seeking to give you His love. He's seeking to give you His direction. He's seeking to allow you to be part of His family, a part of His church, a part of His people, a part of the temple of the living God. And He's looking to give that to you. One of the great deceptions of modern day religion is that you and I can be friends of Jesus and not love Him more than we love ourselves. We live in a world of religious folks who reject His Word, who say they don't want to know what God has to say, and who says that it was all just something applied back then. And they cease to follow the king. They don't love the king. They're not committed to the king. They just see the king as a figurehead that sits there. It has nothing to do with their lives. That's the religious world we live in. I think the world around us today wants to see people that are truly committed to Jesus. Some of you already know the account about Jim Elliot, the young man in 1956, January 8th, I think it was, 1956. He was killed by the Aqua Indians in Ecuador. And if you know the account, again, he was 28 years old at that time. 28. He was married. He had one child. He and four other men would fly over where the Aqua Indians were, and they'd drop gifts and they'd drop things. They did that for a period of time. And then they landed their plane on a sandbar in the river, and they got out and they waited to meet them for the first time. The Aqua Indians were known as bloodthirsty. They didn't have friends. They were very backwards people. They killed all five of them. Jim Elliot had said this. Some of you already know one of his famous quotes. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot was a man that gave himself. By the way, that's not the end of the story. His wife Elizabeth, some of you have read her books possibly. His wife Elizabeth took her daughter and lived among that tribe of people and led them to Jesus. Including the man who had killed her husband. I don't think that Jesus is looking for people who are just going to be halfway participants with Jesus. Now, I know that we're busy people. I understand that. I understand clearly. We have things to do with our kids, our grandkids. We have places that we have to go, work that we have to do. We have the things that we like to do that we want to spend time doing and to invest ourselves into being a friend of the King may not be that easy for us. But if we want to be a friend, we have to be committed to our friend. I find that so amusing to even think about saying such a thing as that. If we want to be a friend, we really have to be a friend. A lot of people call themselves followers of Jesus when they're nothing more than lukewarm, unenthusiastic, half-hearted churchgoers, rather than someone who's found Jesus to be the love of their life. Could it be that our world's looking for someone who would reveal that they love the Savior so much that they think there's nothing too great to give to their friend? Could it be that they're looking for men and women who are white hot in their commitment to the kingdom? Men and women who have forgotten their own lives enough to pour themselves out in the arena of the life that is lived for Jesus. If our world were to see such people as this, I wonder what would happen to our world. Men and women, through the history since Jesus Christ came into this world and gave His life, men and women who have loved the King have given themselves away. We read about it all through the Bible. We look at the New Testament and we see men and women who gave their lives. And oftentimes we think that's only for them and not for us. Let me give you one last piece here. And that's the question. Would you be a friend of the King? Now, you see, Jesus is the King of Kings. And the King of Kings, I think, deserves some real friends. I mean, if he's the King of Kings, really, you stop and think. If he is the King of Kings, if we really believe that, doesn't he deserve some friends? I mean, doesn't he deserve people that say, you know, I love Jesus. I want to follow him. Well, let me tell you this first. If you want to be a friend, you have to realize that you were lost first. You don't become a friend of Jesus by just looking at him and saying, isn't that something? Man, did you read that story about this Jesus character? I mean, you know, I don't know if any of that's true or not, but man, he must have been something. No, 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 that's not how it works. You have to see yourself as somebody that's lost, who needs a Savior. And the only Savior there is this King of Kings. He's the only one. He's the only one you can turn to. He's the only one that can forgive your sins. He's the only one that can wash your soul and make it clean and enable you to start life over again as His follower, as His friend. If you've never done that, listen clearly. If you've never done that, you're not His friend. If you've never done that, you're not His friend. You may have gone to church your whole life. You may sing. You may preach. You may teach. You may do all of those things. But until you first come to Him and admit that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, you cannot be His friend. Jesus said it like this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My friend, that is the statement of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost so that you and I could be His friend. And so I'm asking you, do you want to be His friend? Or do you just soon not be? That's an eternal question, you know. John 15:15, Jesus says this, henceforth I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. For every man and every woman who has turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness and has given themselves away to Him, for every person that has recognized that He's the only answer for your life, He's the only one that can satisfy your need. He's the only one that can make you whole. For every person that has done this, know this, He calls you friend. Amen. Man, one day. Now understand this. One day when this world ceases, and you go, at least as far as you're concerned, you may die first before the world ends, but the moment you leave this world, the moment that this world is over, the moment you stand before God, I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but let me say this to you. I think that Jesus just might look at His Father and say, Father, there's my friend. There's my friend. I don't think there would be any greater statement that could be made than for God to point at you and say, you're my son's friend. You're my son's friend. Well, Zabub, is called the king's friend. And I believe that two of the qualities that enabled him to be called the king's friend was his commitment and his love. Today, you are brought to that moment of decision. Would you be the king's friend? Without commitment and love, all you can be is his enemy. Jim Elliot made another quote. He said, when the time comes to die, make sure all you have to do is die. Old, old song. Some of you know it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. I ask you again, are you the King's friend? If not, man, wouldn't this be a great time to become His friend? Father,